I'll talk about why God kills a lot of people suddenly and they're not ready to go. When God's patience wears out. That's tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock. Now, I hope you'll bring unsaved friends and neighbors with you. Will you make an effort? First, I'm going to ask you this now, as I would in a revival campaign. How many will take a time of secret prayer, at least 15 minutes, before the afternoon service tomorrow? Let's see, and pray for the service. Let's see your hand. Will you do that? At least 15 minutes of secret, private prayer. All right? Now, how many will make an effort to bring somebody with you or to invite and get somebody else to come to that service tomorrow afternoon at 3? Let's see your hand. Will you do that? Now, if we work at it, we can get people saved. I think it'd be a mistake for me to preach to the unsaved if there's no unsaved here. And I know this. I'm a poor and ordinary preacher, but I found a wonderful truth. I found that anywhere we get lost people to come to hear me preach in any quantity, a large majority of those people who hear me several times in a meeting are saved. God does use the gospel to save sinners. And I want you to bring people. Let me say, I'm glad we've had a wonderful conference thus far. We're going to have a wonderful time tomorrow. I've already picked out the sermon I'm going to preach tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon. And I'll tell you more about that later. Now, Lord, will you open our hearts, we pray. This is Saturday night, but we've got a good crowd. And we thank you, dear Lord. Scores of people here from far and near. And we're glad to have many young people. We're always glad to have young people in the service. Lord, these lives, they want to do right. They want to have a good life. They want to get their education. They want to marry the right partner. They want to be in the right business or career. They want happiness and service and usefulness and good homes. And we pray that above everything else, they may be right with Thee. Now speak tonight and save people. We're so glad to hear about three who found Christ today already. And we pray, one maybe is in the service. We pray if so, bring him out openly and give him the joy of taking his place with God's people. Let everybody know he's saved. Now, we ask your favor and thank you for it. Thank you for all the good music, Brother Bud Lyles and Billy Carl and Joanna. And thank you for the speakers. And thank you for this church and pastor and the new auditorium. And now, dear Lord, come breathe upon us tonight. Our hearts are hungry. We need Thee. We're weak and frail, and we're looking to Thee to help. And we thank Thee for it. Amen. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 are these short, pungent words. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There are five words. And that is the seventh commandment of the ten. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, that's a very serious thing, but I'm preaching on the scarlet sin and the roads that lead to it. Somebody says, why do you preach on that? Well, first of all, because it's in the Bible. You think I have to apologize for preaching on one of the Ten Commandments? Well, I'm not going to. A man would be a fool who sets out to set the moral standards that the Bible sets up and not really refer to the Ten Commandments and preach against the sins that are forbidden in the Ten Commandments. So it's in the Bible. That's one reason I preach it. Another reason I preach on this subject is that the Lord Jesus preached on this subject, and if He needed to, I need to. If it's right for Him, it's right for me. Another reason I preach on this subject is there's such a widespread sin. Now listen to me, please. Somebody's talking. I say so much widespread sin, the scarlet sin everywhere. It's so commonplace. There's such a need for honest preaching against it. And I'll tell you, frankly, I hope to create a conscience on sin. I hope to get people to turn from their sin and be saved. I'll save them the purity and the joy and virtue and happiness of some woman, some girl tonight, and some boy. So I come to speak then on the scarlet sin and the roads that lead to it. Now let me say this. It's only fair to say that sometimes about the only things that we hear on sex matters are bad. That's unfortunate. It was God who had the first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. It was God who told Adam and Eve, He said, man needs a helpmate. I'll make an helpmeet for him. And He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God gave Adam a wife. And he commanded them to love one another. He said, multiply and replenish the earth. You know, in Hebrews, the scripture says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is beautiful and good. And the sex relationship of a good man and a good woman who love each other and who are married and pledged to be one flesh and one in their plans and dreams and home and to stay together till death parts them. I said that relationship is happy and good, and it is of God. But perversion of sex is wrong. Misuse of sex is wrong. It isn't wrong for a man to work and make his money. It's wrong for him to steal the other man's money. It's not wrong for a man to live with his own wife and her with him, and they love one another, and within the bounds of propriety and convention and law and morals and the Bible, to have husband and wife. That isn't wrong. But for a man to take what does not belong to him, or for a girl to take what does not belong to her, and to go outside the bounds of law and right and morals and God's rule, then that's wicked, and you'll pay for it. And so I want to preach on the scarlet sin and the roads that lead to it. First of all, let's consider how God hates the sin of adultery. I use the name, the terms used in the Bible, I use it too. Then how God hates the sin of adultery. First of all, God hated it so much that He put it in the Ten Commandments. Now listen. These Ten Commandments sum up all human duty. I believe that the commandment on the Sabbath is intended to more or less represent the whole ceremonial law, and the other nine commands all the moral law. You may remember there are four of these commands have relation to your duty to God. You're not to have any other gods. You're not to have bow down to images. And you're not to take God's name in vain, and so on. And the fifth one, remember the Sabbath day, which is not with reference to God, but a ceremony with to man, but is a reference to God in the ceremonial law. And the other six commands are show all human duty to mankind. Now, every duty you could have to any man, any woman in the world are summed up in six commandments. These six commandments, and one of the six is this one, thou shalt not commit adultery. One-tenth of all human duty, and one-sixth of all duty to man, not just to God, is summed up in this command. It must be important. One verse says, thou shalt not kill in the sense of murder. The other says, thou shalt not commit adultery. If murder is wicked, God thought that's important. If God hates murder, puts it in the Ten Commandments. The next line is, thou shalt not commit adultery. God hates adultery like He hates murder. It's a wicked sin. God marked it so. The man who pretends that this doesn't matter has a wicked black heart and is against God and the Bible and Christianity. The scarlet sin, God hates it. He put this command in the Ten Commandments. Wait a minute. That isn't all. God hates this, and that's shown by the fact that He gave the death penalty for the scarlet sin. You know, God commands the death penalty for murder. God commands the death penalty for kidnapping. And over in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, the Lord says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. In verse 13, sex perversion, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. In verse 15, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. God put the death penalty on adultery and on certain sex perversions to show how He hates this sin. If murder, you're to have the death penalty. And adultery, you're to have the death penalty. Now God then ruled directly. Now we have a government. Now we have a constitution. Now we have different kind of a human government. But when God ruled directly in the days of the Israelites, why, then He commanded the death penalty for adultery. God still feels the same way about it. God hates this sin, adultery. And if you don't hate it, you don't feel like God does about it. It's a terrible sin. Wait a minute. How does God hate the scarlet sin?
That is indicated because that is the only reason that Jesus Christ allows people to have a divorce for. Now, somebody says, a woman says, Brother Rice, my husband is a drunkard. He comes home and beats me. He never gives me any money. I don't have any money for groceries unless I take in washing, or unless I go and babysit, or unless I do something else. I've got to make my own way. My husband is a drunkard. He's profane. He abuses me. And so on. You cannot quit him. You're not to have a divorce. The Bible doesn't allow a divorce for drunkenness. Some woman says, but my husband, he's committed a major crime. He's going to spend 5 years in the penitentiary. God doesn't say he can have a divorce because of a penitentiary offense. No, no. Some man says, Brother Rice, my woman is a hellcat on wheels. And she keeps house. It looks like a pig pen. And she nags day and night. And she's dirty and profane. And she's not a good wife. You cannot leave her for that reason. No divorce is permitted for that. No, no. It may be sad. And I know some homes that are a type of hell on earth instead of being a picture of heaven. And yet God does not allow divorce for that. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that in verse 31 and 2, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Fornication is continued adultery. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, one thing only can break a marriage besides death in God's sight, and that's the scarlet sin. Not drunkenness, not other major crimes, not abuse, not profanity, not beating. No, not if your life's in danger. But God allows divorce because of continued adultery, incurable adultery. You see, God hates this sin, and it's so bad, so wicked, that that alone can break a marriage beside God's sight, besides death. And how does God hate this thing? Well, he hates it because, as a sign, he puts on it a terrible punishment in the body. Now, every kind of sin has some kind of punishment in the body. For instance, if I fret and stew and fret and stew, I'll have ulcerated stomach. That's just a natural result. A man out there flies into a rage and loses his temper, he'll have high blood pressure, and one of these days, a little capillary break in the brain, he'll have what we call a stroke or apoplexy. That's a punishment for a certain kind of sin. A man may drink and drink and drink, and his nose will get red, and his neck will get red, and if he takes pneumonia, he'll go out like a light. Or after a while, he'll have delirium tremens. There are certain punishments that every kind of sin brings in the human body. Sin brings death in the human body. Now then, the most terrible punishment that God puts on any kind of sin in the world in the human body is venereal disease. It's a terrible thing. Venereal disease, how bad it is, how bad it is. Out in West Texas, I think it was at Lubbock, Texas, a man sat in a wheelchair in the sunshine. A young cowboy came down the sidewalk, big Stetson hat, and clicking his boot heels on the sidewalks that came along. The fellow sat in the sun in the wheelchair beside the sidewalk. He said, hey, young fella, want to ask you a question? And the young man said, what is it? He said, are you good at arithmetic? Well, the fellow said, no, not so much. He said, I can add, and so on. Well, he said, okay, I want you to add this up and tell me what you think. He said, here's a problem. I want to see if it comes out equal. He said, 15 minutes pleasure with a little Spanish girl down on the Mexican border, and then 22 years in a wheelchair as a cripple who can't walk. I want to know, you think it's worth it? The young man said, my God, no. Then he said, be sure your sin will find you out. You better remember, be sure your sin will find you out. 15 minutes pleasure and 22 years locomotor ataxia, paralyzed from the waist down and can't get around. What's the matter? Venereal disease. Now, let me tell you, God shows he hates this sin. God shows he hates this sin. God shows he hates this sin, and the curse of venereal disease is most of the time spread in illegitimate sex intercourse. Most of the time it's spread through the scarlet sin, and God puts his curse on it.
Now, let me tell you, if you think you're getting by, you better stop and think again. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. I say, God hates the scarlet sin. Wait a minute. How much does God hate this sin? That's illustrated by the fact that seven times at least that I'll read you in the Bible that God says the scarlet sin leads to hell. I'll read them to you for yourself to see. I turn first to Proverbs, and here's what God says in Proverbs chapter 5, and excuse me just a moment. I dropped a marker out of my Bible. I had it ready. Proverbs 5, verses 3 to 5. For the lips of a strange woman, or the harlot woman, rough as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. You girls, listen to me. You want to be popular, so you let boys paw around on your body and take liberties with you. And you're going to, one day you're going on too far, it's already gone too far, and you're going to the scarlet sin, you'd better remember, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. The girl that goes wrong, the Bible says, go to hell. The harlot woman goes to hell. Well, let's see further. Chapter 7, verses 25, 26. He's already talked about for the one woman with much fair speech, she leads a man wrong. Now, verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Listen, the fallen woman. Men, listen to me. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell, God said. Now, God hates the scarlet sin. You can't get by. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now the Bible says, you notice again, the part we're talking about. Know ye not, he said, that the adulterers, fornicators, neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves of mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, I'm going to heaven. No, you're not, if you're living in sin. No, sir, this is the way to hell. God hates that sin and warns again and again. That's the road to hell. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Ephesians 5:5. And here the Lord says, now for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. The whoremonger has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. That's what God says. God hates this sin. It's a road to hell. I go further. Turn to Revelation 21 and verse 8. Now he's talking about the lake of fire. But the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen now, what's going to happen to the murderers and the whoremongers? They'll have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God hates the scarlet sin. God has determined that that sin will be punished in hell. And so it said. Turn to the next chapter, Revelation 22 and verse 15. Oh, it said, it's blessed are those that have a right to enter into the heavenly Jerusalem, into the heavenly city. Now, verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The sorcerers and the adulterers and the whoremongers are going to be outside the heavenly city. I have read seven different places in the Bible that God said the scarlet sin leads to hell. You sure better take that to heart. If you forget everything else I say tonight, you put this down. God hates the adultery.
God hates your promiscuous necking and petting. God hates your lewdness on the dance floor. God hates your parking out shone in a car and acting like barnyard animals. God hates the scarlet sin, and it leads to hell. That's what God said. God punishes it. Oh, you better take it to heart. Now let's see. What are some of the horrible results of the scarlet sin? Well, first of all, public shame. It comes out. You can be sure sin gets out some of these times. If it doesn't come out one way, it will another. And if now, if it doesn't get by now, you wait till after a while, it'll burn your conscience like fire. I remember a woman in Atchison, Kansas, wrote me. She'd been married now 20 years. She's a good Christian. She's got a good Christian husband. She had a beautiful daughter, a good Christian daughter. Oh, but she said, before I was married, I went into sin. It's on my conscience all the time, day and night. You suppose God's forgiven it? You suppose I've really been saved? Should I tell my husband or not, she said. My poor daughter, she'd heart be heartbroken and disgraced, but I don't know what to do. Shall I tell it or not? Now let me tell you, one of these days your conscience is going to burn like fire. You trifle with sin now, it won't be a trifling matter after a while. Now public shame and heart burning and trouble. What are results of the scarlet sin? It may be disease. Maybe disease on you. How many women cannot have a baby because they were infected with disease through the scarlet sin? How many? I say that leads to disease. It brings a curse on your children. I was down here at Augusta, Georgia. I was speaking with Dr. Sheridan in that great church, and a doctor went with me, a medical doctor went with me out to preach somewhere. And he said, I had yesterday a sad day. Oh, he said, I had the saddest experience. I said, what was it? Well, he said, they brought me a little girl. I'd forgotten 7 or 8 years old, and now she's trying to go to school, and her eyes are nearly out. And it's the most pitiful case I ever saw. And I said, I guess she'll go blind. I don't think there's any way to save her. And I said, what's the matter? He said, a mother and a father back yonder in sin, and the scarlet sin, venereal disease, syphilis, an gonorrhea it was, and now then her eyes are about out, and she won't be able to learn like others. And her body's full of poison, and her body covered with sores, and her eyes nearly out. I'm saying that one of these days, you're going to be punished through your children for your sins. Your sins find you out in your children. Yes, you just make sure about that. God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's what God said. I say, you'll catch up with your sin one of these days in your own children. And they'll do like you. Mrs. Rice will remember, once we rode from Rome, Texas, down to Fort Worth, and a beautiful girl rode with us, a lovely girl. Mrs. Rice, you remember how that mobile girl said, well, she said, if I have a girl, I'm not going to have her dance. She said, I dance, but said, I'm never going to have her dance. I'm not going to ever tell her. I'll never let her know I dance. No, sir, she said, I wouldn't have one of my children dance at all. Yes, she did. Well, she'll find out. She'll find out. Let me tell you, sin comes in your children. I was at Petersburg, Illinois, in a revival. There was a wicked saloon keeper in the town. Ran a saloon! I preached on drunkenness and preached on liquor, and I was sharp and plain in the matter. He got so mad and cursed, but I said in that sermon, I said, you watch carefully. You won't find the boy or the girl of a man that sells liquor. You won't find them turn out good. You won't find them turn out good. He's so mad and he cursed and swore. And one reason he's so mad because his boy was a drunkard. And he went down to open his saloon and turned the key in the lock and fell over dead. They wrote to tell me about it. You know, God won't let sin get by. Did you know that? And you'll find it out in your children and find it in your conscience and otherwise. So what else? There's a broken marriage. You know, the sad truth is that it's not only that you say, oh, but I'm going to be true after marriage. Oh, I'm going to settle down and be true. No, you won't. If you get your mind all defiled and dirty, you've broken down all your moral backbone, all your willpower, all your purity. You're going to be dirty-minded after you're married. You're not going to have loyalty and convictions and morals after you're married just because you got married. No, you're not. And if you did, you're soiled property. If you did, if you live straight,
the woman other men have handled and your passions inflamed and fettered in sin. You think you can be a good wife? You think a man can trust you? You think that you can be happy? Let me tell you, you throw away your happiness in marriage so many times when you go into sin, it'll come to haunt you, your own looseness and your own remembrance, and then the giving way to temptation. And then that means another thing. So often the scarlet sin, or so often just playing with the scarlet sin, is enough to haunt you and torment you. I have a letter that just came and sent to me today, forwarded on from my office, the letter that's down there now in the room, a letter from a young man in Oklahoma, and he said, I write you, I've got confidence in you. Oh, he said, what am I going to do? I'm tormented with lust. He said, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I'm doubting. I don't know whether I could be saved. He said, tell me what to do. Now, there somebody played with sin. And after a while, when he was ready to quit, sin wasn't ready to quit. And if he would want to forget, then sin doesn't forget. You made a track in your mind. You poisoned your instincts and your nerves. You got your mind accustomed to dirty images. And now you want to be clean suddenly. It's not that easy, my brother. If God in mercy doesn't work things over, there's an enslavement to sin. I never will forget a heartbroken letter I got from a 14-year-old girl at Commerce, Texas, when I was down and preached on the radio in Texas. And this 14-year-old girl told me how she got to play in the sin and sex matters. And then she said she got to where that she didn't study her lessons, and she got to where she didn't keep her mind on her work, and then she didn't mind her mother, and she said, my mother whipped me good, and I deserved it, but she said, I couldn't buckle down to study, and now she said, all I can think about is sex matters, and what am I going to do? I had a letter from a man who was at that time the chairman for a state, one of the states in America, of the Christian Business Men's Committees of that state. He was a good Christian. He was a soul-winning Christian. And he said, Brother Rice, he talked to me personally, said, Brother Rice, I want you to pray for me. And I said, all right, do you want to tell me what your need is? Well, he said, you know, before I was saved, I lived a terrible life. And he said, everything the filthy on the sex matters I could find to read, I did. Every dirty joke I could find, I told it. I never, every woman I looked at, he said, I imagined filthy, vain, dirty things about her. And he said, now I'm saved, and now I'm married, and I have a 15-year-old girl, nearly grown, a beautiful girl. And he said to them, all the time when I want to pray and I want to win souls, and all the time my mind is filled up with dirty thoughts, and every woman comes by, I think dirty things. And he said, I wish you'd pray for me. I'm telling you, you play with sin, and after a while your mind is dirty and defiled, and when you want to be pure, it isn't that easy. You defile yourself, and you'll regret it. A horrible result of sin. More than that, a man in Galilee Baptist Church in Chicago came night after night. He was an old man. He was up nearly 60, about 60 years old. His hair was gray. He sat there. I tried talking to him. Nope, no, no. But yet his face was so sad, and he came every night. And one day he said, I've got to talk to somebody. I want you to tell me the honest truth. I'm going to ask you advice now. A lot depends on it. I've got to know the truth. And I said, all right. He said, can a man that's lived in sin all his years, and his mind is all poisoned, and his habits are all wicked, and a man that never thought any purity and decency at all, can God change a man and clean a man up and save him? He said, I tell you why I'm asking you. He said, I've gone so long reading dirty things, thinking filthy things, going on sin, until now the thing has got me about down. Now it's getting to where I can't control myself. He said, twice already I've stopped women on the street to make propositions. And he said, I know what's going to turn out. He said, if God can't change me, I'm going on this way. He said, well, what will happen is I'll drag some woman down an alley. I'll take some girl out in my car. I'll rape somebody. I'll spend my years behind bars. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm either going to kill myself and get out of this before I land behind the bars for indecent, terrible sex perversion and attack on women. I'm either going to kill myself if God can't change a poor black heart like mine. He said, I can't live with this anymore. I told him how God would forgive him and God would change him, and God did. But I tell you right now,
I'll tell you that there's a terrible price to pay. You go on in sin, and when you're ready to quit sin, sin's not ready to quit. Sin's not ready to quit. You go on by it and enamored by it and enslaved by it, that much more likely you are to go to hell. So the scarlet sin leads its millions to hell. Now, another word. What are the roots of the scarlet sin? Well, there, you know, it's a strange thing. America's a civilized country, isn't it? America has more education than any other nation in the world. America has more churches. More than half all the population member some church, if you don't care what you call a church. If you want to call people that don't believe the Bible, you want to call that a church. If you want to call all the false cult churches, you want to call all the modernists and unbelievers and Unitarians and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian scientists, so-called, and Catholics and so on, you want to call all that churches, well, then that means that about 6 out of 10 of all the people in America, in connection with some organization, at least some religious organization that ought to have moral standards. And yet, adultery is more widespread in America, I dare say, than in any of the other principal large countries in the world. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, one reason is because we have continually, on every hand, we have certain standards of amusement and literature and such matters that constantly turn people towards sex sin. One of those roads is the movies, the commercial movies. I say that the movies themselves are a constant inflammation of sex desire, and they're made that way on purpose. They're made by filthy, immoral people. Their principal themes are crime and sex, and their principal stars are harlots and whoremongers. You listen carefully. I know what I'm saying. I've said it in Chicago Arena with 6,000 people. I've said it on principal radio stations in America. You needn't be afraid I'll be tried while I bail on that. I've got the facts. I know it. I can prove it. I'm saying that the principal stars are harlots and whoremongers, and that the films are filthy, and that no person can regularly go to the Hollywood movies and not be dirty, and not have your moral standards tainted, and not have your mind filled with filth, and not have wrong ideas about sex, and not hear the wrong songs, and not think the wrong things about lovemaking, and without being your whole moral standards perverted. I say the Hollywood movies are a dirty road that leads inevitably, in millions of cases, to the scarlet sin. Yes, sir. I think for a moment about this. I have a book on what's wrong with the movies. I don't have a copy. I could read you the story of girl after girl. The Payne Foundation set up by a man, and he got he put up $1 million or $2, and he got professors of sociology in the University of Illinois, in Northwestern University, in Ohio State University, and one more, I can't think right now, what, the University of Chicago. And he got these professors of sociology to put on a study. They studied through 1,500 different motion pictures. They found the themes. They found how many girls went into harlotry. They found that in principal cases, always the aim of some of the heroes and heroines was commit adultery. They found that the songs were dirty. They found they always encouraged lust and necking and petting and drinking and crime and so on. I'm just saying that there's plenty of evidence, and if anybody's got any sense, you only have to read in the papers to find in the movie advertisement, to find that the movies themselves are filthy and immoral and against God and the Bible, and to try to make money out of stirring sex passion in those who read and those who come to see the movies. I'm saying no Christian has any right to attend the Hollywood movies, commercial picture houses. No Christian has any right to do so. You're putting yourself in the company of a dirty crowd. You're putting yourself where you'll be put a filth in your mind, and sex madness and immorality will become the regular daily thought. And no Christian has any right to go to the modern moving picture shows. All right, I'm not against the moving picture machine. It can be used for good purposes. I have a number of sermons going around the world being spread on as good Christian movies, but I'm saying the Hollywood movies are wicked, and they center on crime and vice, and their stars are harlots and whoremongers. I wonder how many did you read not long ago about the death of Errol Flynn? 54 was he, so 53 or 54, and was living with a 17-year-old prostitute at the time,
and she and her mother have both been arrested since that for immoral practices and so on. You read about the death of Errol Flynn, and he has again, his life has been notoriously vile and immoral. He has been sued in the court 3 different times for rape and has been convicted 2 for rape, and yet still the most popular male star almost. You think that doesn't matter? You think that doesn't matter? And there's Mitchum. I saw the other day a movie advertised, and they said, boy, this is hotter than the cat on a hot tin roof. I won't tell you about the lewdness of that, but I got the idea from magazine reviews and newspaper reviews about it. But you know who the star was? Mitchum, the man who not long ago served 6 months in jail for selling dope, heroin, and morphine to high school young people, a dope peddler to high school young people, and served a term in jail for it, and yet he's a hero in the movies. Yeah. I saw today a statement in the paper from Dan Topping, the baseball man from up in New England. You remember? Did you see that? Well, do you remember that Lena Turner went across the continent living in hotels and then living with Dan Topping up yonder in adultery, not married to him? And then do you remember that she took an underworld hoodlum and lived with him until one day he threatened he's going to cut her up and ruin her beauty? And so that Lena Turner's daughter took a butcher knife and stuck it in his belly and killed him. You remember that? Huh? And Lena Turner, she's still the hot star in the movies. Yeah. I'm saying the people who make the movies are dirty, immoral, indecent. They're not fit for good Christian people to have anything to do with. Do you remember Ingrid Bergman, the most famous woman star? And I suspect the best paid woman star that the movies have ever had. Do you remember that she, though she married, had a dentist husband out in California and a beautiful daughter, but she went to Italy and there she lived in sin with the director. What is his name? I'll think of it in just a moment. I lived in sin with him, bore him an illegitimate child. And then afterward got married, when she finally got divorced, got married to him after she bore him an illegitimate child. And now then, he's already ruined another woman. And now this Ingrid Bergman, she's married another one. Now, does anybody think that that influence of a woman like that is decent and good? You want your girls turn out like that? You want your girls pattern after that kind of woman and sing the song she sings and makes love like she makes love and talk her kind of language? I tell you, you're a fool to think that you can stay clean and decent and run with dirty, immoral people and see dirty, immoral pictures. Somebody says, well, there's some good films in the movies and so and so. Well, now, I'll tell you, the truth is they're mighty scarce. But suppose that once in a long time you'd find one. Suppose you'd find one King of Kings. Or suppose you'd find this, what's the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Suppose you'd say, here's one good. Well, in the first place, if you saw one like that, they'd have a preview coming next week. A red hot, the lady chatterless lover, or a cat on a hot tin roof, or something else immoral and dirty and vicious and naked, and they'd be advertising that. Somebody said, well, I'd just go and pick the nice films. In the first place, I do not believe it. I tell you the truth, I tried to do that. I tried to do that after I was a preacher. And I found that there's nobody can tell ahead of time. You cannot pick good ones. And they say, well, I pick out good ones. Listen, you can find good pieces of bread sometimes in the garbage can, too, if you're the kind that eats out of garbage can. But decent people don't do that in moral matters. Now, you listen to me. I'm saying the movies are a rope to the scarlet sin. They lead uncounted thousands of girls to loose manners and to necking and fondling and sex perversion and then adultery and then to life of shame, the scarlet sin. And so with many men. Well, let's see, what else? Another rule for the scarlet sin is the dance. Well, somebody said, Brother Rice, but don't you think the dance, if it's in good circumstance, all right? Well, do you think that stealing is all right if you put it in a nice home? You think adultery is all right if you put it in a nice home? No, sir. It's not the surroundings of the dance. The dance itself is intense. You hear me now? The dance itself, ballroom dancing particularly, is particularly intended to arouse sex passion. Particularly intended. Yes, sir. And that's why people dance. That's why people dance. Now, you listen to me. Every man
Every mature man in the world knows that arms around a woman, her body against his knee between her limbs and holding her tight, and then another and not much clothes on. Every man in the world knows that that is intended and expected to arouse sex passion. And every girl who dances a few times knows it too. And you needn't lie about it. Yes, sir. Yeah. You say, well, what scripture? Got a scripture on it? I'm glad you asked me. I sure have. As Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, and let me read it to verses 27, 28, and the dear Lord Jesus said on this matter, listen to it now. You've heard it was said for them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's right. That's what's wrong with that dance. Committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's what's wrong with the scarlet, that with the dance. It is adultery in the heart. It's adultery in the heart. Or now listen to you then. Listen to what Jesus said. Some man says, Brother Rice, I just dance for exercise. All right, just exercise. That's fine. And why don't you get out there and get to another man and get his old hairy face up against your cheek now and put your arm around him real tight and put your knee between his legs and hold him tight and whisper sweet nothings in his ear and come on and dance and dance. And then when you're done with that one, then get another man. You men, why don't you do that, huh? Why don't men dance together? Because that's not what men dance for. Men dance for the excitement of sex and stimulation of sex desire in holding a woman's body close. And whether women are as conscious of it or not, that's what they dance for, too. Yeah. The modern dance leads to sin. I was in Paris, Texas, in a big revival. Some man said, well, Brother Rice, when I dance, I don't have any bad thoughts. I don't have any temptation. I just think of birds singing and bees buzzing and flowers blooming. And next Sunday, Sunday school lesson, and I dance and so on and so on. And never have bad thoughts, never temptation at all. Now, I'd like to put this in language. You can understand it. You are just an ordinary, common, garden variety of liar. Now, if I didn't make that clear, you come talk to me privately, and I'll see that you understand it. Yeah. Yeah. Now, the plain truth is that the dance is a road to the scarlet sin. I'm not joking. I was at Paris, Texas, in a revival campaign, had a blessed revival. One church baptized 100 converts out of that revival. And one night, I gave the invitation, tall platform here, and people came by, sinners come, backsliders came, and with them come to shake hands. At them came a girl, 20. I have 6 girls. I am beautiful girls, very sweet and precious to me. Oh, I wish every girl could be pure and good, as I believe mine are. Well, this girl came weeping. She said, Brother Rice, I must talk to you. I've got to have talk to you. I've got to have help. So we sat on one side after service over. We sat one time, and she told me a sad story, as sad as I ever heard. She said, Brother Rice, one night not long ago, she said, I was at home in the evening after supper, and I was dressing, putting on my formal. And so my mother said, what are you doing, putting on your formal gown? What are you doing? And she said, I'm going to dance the country club tonight. No, no, the mother said, you're not. No, you're not. Oh, she said, yes, I am, mother. She said, all my class that graduated from high school last June, we're all going, and it's just a nice crowd, and we're all going to dance. And the mother said, no, no, honey, you don't know what you're getting into. No, that's wrong. No, you can't do it, honey. That's not right. It's dangerous. Oh, the girl said, I wish I'd listened to mother. She said, if I ever have a baby girl, I'm going to try to see she never goes to a dance. But she said to her mother, she said, listen, you old folks, you grown folks, you think you are so smart. She said, I'm 20 years old. I'm engaged to be married next spring. And she said, I'm a grown woman. You don't think I know enough to take care of myself and to do what's right, she said. And I'm going anyhow. And she went to the dance. And she said she danced with Jim. She was engaged to marry Jim. She danced with Jim. And then she danced with Jack. Jack was also a member of her high school class. And said she noticed Jack held her very close. And then she danced again with Jim. And then she danced again with Jack. And then Jack said, let's sit this dance out on the gallery. Went out on the darkened gallery and sat out there, arms around each other. And then Jack said, let's go sit in my car. And they went out and sat in his car and fondled each other. And then he turned the switch and they drove away in the dark. And then she stopped and cried.
And sobbed and sobbed. And then she said,
I've been to see a doctor today, and the doctor tells me I'm going to have a baby. And then she clenched her little fist, 20-year-old girl. She clenched the fist like this and nearly screamed. And she said to me, Preacher, Preacher, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? She said, my mother will die. I don't mean it figuratively. She said, I don't think my mother can live over it. My mother will die. And she said, what am I going to tell Jim? I'm engaged to marry Jim next year. I said, maybe you should marry Jack. She said, I don't love Jack. I said, he's a little late to be talking that way, aren't you? Well, she said, what am I going to do, preacher? Said, I told my big brother, I had to tell somebody, told my older brother. He says we can get a quack doctor and kill the baby. But she said, that'd be murder, wouldn't it? She said, what am I going to do? And I said, and I wept as I said it because I didn't know anything else to say. And I said, well, girl, I can tell you, if you want to ask me how to get forgiveness, if your heart's sincerely penitent, I can tell you how to come for mercy and beg God for mercy and get forgiveness. But I said, you want some way to keep your mother from having her heart broken? I don't know any way. You want some way to keep that boy that loved you and asked you to marry him and he thinks you're pure and good and you promised to marry him and keep him from being shocked and broken hearted? You want? I don't know any way. God help you, girl. I don't know, I said. And somebody says, I don't like you preach the plain, Brother Rice. Yes, some sorry, good-for-nothing hellcat like you, sending girls to hell over this country with your dancing and with your dressing with shorts and the halters and with your lewd literature and so on. You don't want a plain preacher. Every time I think about that girl, I think, oh, God, help me to preach and save somebody else from her heartbreak. Yeah, the dance led her wrong. That's the road to the scarlet sin. You better, if you don't want to go to the scarlet sin, brother, you're at the jumping off place. You better get off that road. Better get off that road. Another road to the scarlet sin, promiscuous necking and petting. I think perhaps that's worse than the dance. I think it's worse because dance, there are others in the crowd, and it may stimulate sex desire and inflame you, go off and commit adultery, but sitting in a parked car, necking and petting by itself, no chaperones, nobody to prevent you, no sense of propriety and decency, maybe no lights on in the parlor, in a car, or on a beach. I'm just saying promiscuous necking and petting is a road to the scarlet sin, and everybody with any sense knows it is. Yes. I got a letter, a pitiful letter, from a girl, 15, from a town west section. Ms. Rice, what's the name of that town? Sam Marsh used to be pastor, First Baptist Church. It's Stamford, Texas. I had a letter from a girl, Stamford, Texas, 15 years old. She said, Dear Brother Rice, she said, I guess you'll be surprised to get this letter from me, she said, from 15-year-old girl. She said, my sister, I live with my married sister, says she takes your paper, the sword of the Lord. Said, we read your article in there. There's this pamphlet I gave you young people on courtship and the dangers of petting. Said, I read that article in the Sword of the Lord. And she said, I guess you'll be surprised. But she said, I hope you'll believe me, Brother Rice. I didn't mean to go wrong. She said, I don't know why. I said, I remember the First Baptist Church and my pastor. It was after Sam Marsh's time. He was not then the pastor. Said, my pastor, he never preached about necking and petting. He never gave it a warning. Said, my sister said, gee, let me go and have dates when I was 15 years old, and she never gave me any warning. She said, I hope you'll believe me. I didn't mean to go wrong. I didn't know anything was wrong with it, and said, until it was already over my head and led into sin. And she said, and then I out in the dark, and I committed the scarlet sin. I don't know what to do now, she said. She said, I'd always hoped to be a missionary or maybe a preacher's wife. She said, now, she said, I wouldn't be fit to marry anybody like that. And said, I don't want to marry anybody else. And I don't know what to do. She said, I thought I'd write you and tell you, Brother Rice. I don't know one thing I can do. But she said, I hope you'll tell other young people because, she said, I hope you believe me. I didn't mean to go wrong. I didn't know what was wrong. Now, you girls sit here. Don't move anymore. That's too much in one service. You hear me? Sit right still now. No more moving around. I'm saying, and so when I think about that girl, I say, God help me, I'm going to warn some other girl. I wrote, Mrs. Rice wrote, and I wrote to her and said, you make honest confession to God, and then you go on, and you go to Bible Institute and study the Bible. You, God forgive the sin, and He'll help you, I said. You go ahead. I never heard from her anymore.
I wish I could. I wish I could know whether she got hope or whether she went on despair. I'm telling you that promiscuous necking and petting is a road to the scarlet sin. Yes, sir. If you don't want to go to hell, then and don't want to go to the hell of ruined life, you'd better quit that. You'd better break it up. You know, it's a strange thing. I find people in Christian churches, young people, Christian young people, and they go out and neck and pet like barnyard animals. No conscience, no purity, no decency. And wonder why you can't have any prayers answered, why you can't win anybody to Christ, why you don't have any joy in the Lord. If you're going to be a good Christian, you're going to have to straighten up on that. What else? Road to the scarlet sin. Well, let's say this. Anything that inflames sex passion unduly, anything particularly that lends to a sex attraction toward other people besides your own husband or your own wife, anything indecent clothes. Some of you women, listen to me. I know a lot of you women, you'd rather be in style than be decent. There was a time when nice women could blush. A lot of you can't blush. You take a pride in having your dress cut low enough to show your breasts. You take a pride in having shorts on so a man can see your legs and you hope they'll be excited about it. You dirty harlot, in your heart, down where God sees. Yeah? Yeah? Let me tell you right now, any woman here, if you go out wearing shorts and a halter, going around like that, what you need is a decent husband or father to put a halter on you and lead you home till you know how to appear in decency. Yeah. Somebody's smiling. You oughtn't to be smiling. You ought to be crying. You ought to be crying. I'll tell you frankly, any woman here, if you're in a good church and you go around like that half naked, they ought to turn you out of the church like they would a drunkard. It's worse than drunkenness because many a man's enslaved by drink and tends to do right and slips along. But you do that on purpose. You do that because you want to attract the attention of men to your feminine charms. And I say that's worse than drunkenness and it leads to sin. What is it, the road to the scarlet sin? Indecent dress. And by the way, some of you women, one of these days when a sex bull run grabs you and leads you off somewhere in an alley and attacks you, then you needn't be hollering. You've been begging for it with the way you dress. You've been begging for it. Yes, sir. You better set out to raise your little girls and dress them decently and so they'll have some proper modesty. But nothing. What about dirty literature? Oh, the stands filled with magazines and nude pictures and so on and dirty stories. Let's say anything, you'd better run from anything. You know how Joseph and Potiphar's wife said, "Come on, Joseph, come on, my husband is here, come on." And he ran, she held on to his garment, he turned loose and ran naked. You'd better run. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. You better run. You better run. Ah, God help the person that's tempted. You better run. Get away from it. And avoid it. Road to the scarlet sin. Now, but one other word. I'm glad there's a better word. This is sad. And I'll tell you the truth. I'm miserable about it. But I have a good word for you. There's a remedy. What's the remedy for the scarlet sin? Well, in the first place, let me say this. If I knew today how, if I could have x-ray eyes, and could go among you and I could say, this fellow's committed the unpardonable sin, this one's committed the sex sin, this woman's a harlot, this man's he goes off with another woman, his wife doesn't know it, this woman here, she's an adulteress. If I knew that, I wouldn't preach any different. I don't know it. I'm glad I don't. For the plain truth is that we're all in the same boat. You know, the Bible says there's no difference, all have sinned. Some people have had more protection about them than others. Some people have had some more temptation than others. But to tell you the truth, the matter is, everybody here is a poor lost sinner unless you've been to Jesus and got forgiveness. I thank God I know that the scarlet sin can have forgiveness. I read you where Jesus said that, don't you know that no fornicator or adulterer has any part in the kingdom of God or Christ? I'll read you the next verse because it isn't done until I read that. In 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, then the Scripture says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, whoremongers, adulterers,
fornicators. But now you're washed, but ye are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I thank God He can make the dirty woman clean. I thank God He can make the whoremonger decent. I thank God He can take one with a stain of sin, and though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Oh, I tell you, the thing to do is to run to Jesus. But now, up to this time, I've been preaching on the scarlet sins. Now I'm changing. I'm preaching now, and you must be born again. The truth is, here's a woman said, Brother Rice, I never go to the shows. Some woman here said, Brother Rice, I always dress decently and cover my body. Some woman said, Brother Rice, I've saved myself from my good husband. God knows I've been clean. All right, if you have, you still have got to be born again or go to hell. You still have got to be born again or go to hell. Now, it doesn't become any of us to point a finger of scorn at anybody else. We're all such poor sinners. And the Bible says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not now talking about the scarlet sin. I'm talking about you need a new heart. Everybody, oh, I needed it too. I needed it too, and thank God I got it. You need God to forgive your sins. Whether you're a man decent and upright and raised in purity and converted when a child, all right, bless God. That's fine. But everybody here, as far as our deservings are concerned, are unworthy, and only the mercy of God takes people to heaven. And you can come, if you have not been saved, you can get forgiveness tonight and be saved. Aren't you glad God loves sinners? God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore our sins. And now Jesus can wash us white. And Jesus can give you no more accusing conscience but peace. In your sins, He'll take them all, cast them behind His back. In your sins, He'll take them as far as the east is from the west. In your sins, He'll bury them in the depths of the sea. He'll blot them out like a thick cloud. He'll remember them against you no more. Your sins. Say, it's wonderful to have a Savior who forgives sins. Isn't that wonderful?